I'm in my last sermon of our sermon series called Faith for Life. I'm excited to do that with you today. Thank you, those of you in your 70s and beyond. You're the more the focal point this morning. Thanks for hanging with us. I know some of you joked with me, like, are you ever going to get to my generation? Like, I'm coming, you know, hold on tight. And so we are there today. Of course, God's word is good for all of us. And again, I write these sermons hoping that they would serve not just the particular decade of focus, but all of us within the body of Christ, both with the challenges that we face, but also we can be an encouragement to one another as we walk with Jesus as a community of faith. So Mary is 75. 3 years ago, Mary had a stroke. It was a game-changing tragedy for Mary and her husband, Fred. Before that, they were very healthy and strong. They were enjoying every minute of the retirement. They loved serving their church together, visiting their grandkids, and they loved taking that yearly cruise with their friends. But ever since the stroke, Mary has needed pretty consistent care and a lot of rehabilitation. And Fred's been a faithful husband. He's been providing that primary care that she's needed, and thankfully, he has had the strength while she has been weak. But 2 months ago, Fred died unexpectedly of a heart attack, and now Mary's future is uncertain. You know, Mary has made good progress from her stroke, but she hasn't recovered fully, and nobody thinks that she will. And her children have started talking to her about the idea of moving into assisted living so she can receive the kind of attention they believe that she needs. But the thought of that is heartbreaking for Mary. She's already lost so much. The stroke took away so many of the things that she's enjoyed in life. Her mobility, her speech, her vacations with friends, and most of all, the times that she spent with Fred doing the things that they loved. And she's just beginning to face and feel the absence of his loss in her life. And now they want to take away her home too. The place where she has all of her memories. And she doesn't know what to do. Dilbert is 81. He's a widower also. His wife died about 6 years ago. And he's managed okay. Primarily with his buddies that he has. And they do everything together. They have coffee in the mornings together. They are in the same city bowling league. They play golf when it's warm. And they love talking about the Brewers. But a double whammy has hit Dilbert. One of his best friends died. His golfing buddy. You know, his coffee partner. And Dilbert is almost taking this loss as hard as the loss of his wife. But Dilbert has got another problem. He got into a car accident not too long ago, and he is afraid that he's going to lose his driver's license. His memory is getting worse. His eyesight isn't the best. And if he loses his car, he will lose a very important piece of his freedom. And so Dilbert is very afraid, and he's very lonely. Dilbert and Mary are facing loss. They've already lost a lot, and they are on the brink of losing more. And it feels like the losses are just kind of piling up on each other, so much so that it's too difficult to manage and cope with. And you know, that's a pretty common experience for all of us. As we grow older in life, the losses seem to accumulate. Loss of health, loss of friends, loss of mobility and freedom, loss of spouse, loss of home. And then eventually, of course, for all of us, we have to face our own mortality, the loss of our own life. The question for the 70s and beyond is this: how do I cope with loss? How do I deal with the reality that many things in life aren't just changing? They're fading away. Now, some of you might be hearing this and thinking, well, that's not me. I'm doing just fine. And even the suggestion of some of these challenges kind of puts you off a little bit. I get that. I understand. But the problem of loss, friends, that's universal for all of us, regardless of our generation, regardless of the decade of life we're in. Loss finds all of us. But I would suggest to you that we're not preparing ourselves well if we ignore the anticipated losses as we grow older in life. If we are not prepared, the losses will take us by surprise, and we won't be ready for them. And if we're not ready, chances are we'll encounter the losses in fear rather than faith. I can tell you how I want to experience and handle my losses. I want to cope with my losses the way Job coped with his losses. Do you remember Job? Guy from the Old Testament? You know, Job experienced significant loss in a particularly sudden and tragic way. He lost his possessions and his property. He also lost many family members, all in the blink of an eye. All in the blink of an eye. He went from full and happy to empty and devastated. But how he responded to that loss is an inspiration to me. I hope it's an inspiration to you. I want to show you that from the Bible. Why don't you grab your Bible and turn to Job chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats near you. Grab one of those. Job is kind of in the middle of the Bible. It's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1. In verses 20 through the end of this chapter, he expresses how he sees and how he's going to cope with his losses. And like I said, it's an inspiration to me. Look what he says starting in verse 20. It says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." I find it quite remarkable the way Job responded to his loss. You know, children gone, property gone. In chapter 2, if you keep reading ahead, you'll see that he also has significant health challenges. And yet, in spite of all of this loss, his faith remained in God, as fragile as it may have been. With all the loss, Job says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be, praise be, glory be to the Lord." And I want to ask you, do you have that kind of faith? The kind of faith that looks at life and says, you know, the Lord has given. And you know what? He's given so well. I'm so thankful. Praise be to God. But the Lord also has taken away. And he has the right to take away. And he has my eternal good in mind when he takes away. And so in everything and at all times, blessed be, praised be to the name of our God. And friends, I'll tell you, I want that kind of faith. But I don't know if I have it. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, do you know you have that kind of faith? I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I think the only way you know is when your loss comes upon you, when your loss finds you. And then when you experience your loss, then you realize, oh, I have that kind of faith or I don't. I thought I did, but I don't. And so what do you and I need to know? What do we need to believe? What do we need to do to have the kind of faith that says the Lord has given, the Lord now has taken away, but blessed be, praise be to the name of the Lord? That's what I want to examine today, and I want to look at it primarily out of a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So again, keep your Bibles and then flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's going to be our principal passage today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now let me kind of tell you about what's happening in this passage so you have some context here. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church how they can remain hopeful and encouraged in spite of the fact that they're facing loss. Now, the occasion for loss in Paul's life here is not growing older. It's, in fact, the challenges of ministry, the hardships of ministry. In fact, Paul says that the challenges of ministering are so grueling that it even makes him nervous or concerned about the loss of his very life. We know this because in the very next chapter, in chapter 5, he says, even if my body is destroyed, even if I die, I have a building made in the heavens by God. And he's talking about his resurrected body. And so the challenges of ministry life are so intense that his own life is at stake. But Paul's not just concerned about what will happen to him when he dies. He's also concerned about the psychological impact of loss every day. How do I cope with the realities of loss every day of my life? He's also concerned about that. And so with that in mind, read with me verses 16 through 18. I'll read, you follow along, verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So notice here as we begin the concern in the beginning of verse 16, losing heart. That's that psychological test. His losses are tempting him towards discouragement and doubt. But Paul puts it positively, saying, we do not lose heart. We're not being discouraged. And so while losing heart is possible, Paul is finding victory. He's finding encouragement. And so where does that encouragement come from? Like, where does he find that encouragement in the face of loss? Well, he spells it out in these verses. And so, first of all, the reason why Paul doesn't lose heart, it's found in the second half of verse 16. Look at the second half of verse 16. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So think about, notice what encourages the Apostle Paul. He's encouraged. He's not driven to despair because his inner self, his inner man, is being renewed on a daily basis by God. That's why he's encouraged. Every day, his soul is being transformed. Every day, his heart is maturing. Every day, his character is becoming more like Christ. And that's in spite of the fact that he's going through these losses in his outer self. And what he means by that is his body, his earthly life, it's decaying. He says it's wasting away. So in spite of the fact that my outer life, my earthly life is wasting away, I am encouraged because my inner self, my inner man, is being changed by God. That encourages him. So it's like Paul is looking at two different aspects of his life. So in one hand, he's got his earthly life. His health, his wealth, his relationships, his freedoms, his comforts, the food that he enjoys, weekends at the lake, time with the grandkids. And he's saying, this earthly life is wasting away. It's dying. It's fading. He's losing it. I'm just kind of curious, how would you feel if that was happening to your earthly life? Freedom's gone. Less time with grandkids. Not enough money to go south during the wintertime. You know, you can't taste your favorite foods. I mean, what are you thinking at this moment? You're probably thinking, God, where are you right now? Like, this isn't working. Like, it's DEFCON 1. Like, let's cancel Christmas because life is not the way it's supposed to be. I don't think we'd be all that encouraged. But then, in the other hand, Paul is saying is growth in Christ. More maturity. More love for God. Your soul content in God's promises. You're experiencing the sweet presence and fellowship of your Maker and Savior. And here's what Paul does. Paul looks at both of his hands and he says, we are not discouraged. We're not losing heart because I'm growing in Christ day by day, even though I'm losing these realities. So, that's why he's encouraged. Now, how does that happen? Like, how does that take place? Well, the answer is actually in verse 17. Look at verse 17. It says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 17, friends, is a statement of faith for you to believe. Okay? You know, there's different things that we find in the scriptures. Some things we're told in the scriptures we are to obey and we're to do. This is one that you are to know and believe. You are to know and believe, verse 17. He is saying that the afflictions we experience in our present life on earth prepare us. They work in us a heavenly glory from God. That's what happens. That's what struggles and sufferings on earth do in the life of a believer in Christ. So they are never any random, meaningless sufferings on earth for a Christian. All of our sufferings, all of our afflictions and losses are working for us an eternal weight of glory. God takes our losses and our sufferings and he renews our souls by them. He makes us patient by them. He humbles us through the pain. The losses make us hungry for eternity. The hardships make us look towards grace. And so, First Baptist, please mark it down. Afflictions in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, they prepare in you an eternal weight of glory from God. Do you know when it's the hardest to believe that? Like when you're in the pain. That's when it's the hardest to believe that. When you're experiencing your loss. You know, the Lord gave happy and well-fed when we're full, when we're comfortable. You know, we hear Job saying, you know, the Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're like, yeah, okay, I can buy that. Yeah, now, how about then? How about when you do lose everything? How about when you're in the trial, you're in the fire? How about then? And friends, the only way you'll be ready then is if you prepare now. Right now. In your 20s and in your 30s and 40s, right now. Prepare now so that when you get to those times of loss and when they're stacking up high, you are ready. You are prepared. You have to settle in your mind today, friends, today, so that you're prepared and ready for tomorrow. Now, we're not quite done. We have one more verse. The next verse is just as important as the ones we just read. Okay, we talked about what we need to know and believe, but we also have to do something, and that's what we get to. Verse 18 is what we do. And before we get to that verse, you need to understand, friends, that faith gets instantiated. Now, what does that mean? Faith getting instantiated means that it gets worked out in your life. Okay, real faith moves from your head to your heart to your actions. If you don't act in faith, it calls into question if it's here or here. All right, so faith gets moved into action, and that's what happens to Paul. In verse 18, Paul tells us how his faith moves him into action. He actually does something. So look what Paul does in verse 18. He says in verse 18, I'm kind of getting a running start, you know, the light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That's what he does. The only way Paul could be encouraged in the face of loss is if he's been seeing the unseen realities and glories of God in spite of the losses that he's experiencing. Let's try to make this practical. Let's say your health is failing, it's deteriorating, to the extent that you can't do the things that you want to do. You're maybe in pretty consistent pain and discomfort. You know, maybe you have to use a walker. It's very difficult to get out and about. And you like going out, but you're not able to do that because your health is failing. If your eyes, if your attention, your focus is fixed on those troubles and the losses you are experiencing because of your health, will you lose heart? Chances are you will. Because that's what you're looking at. That's your focus. That's what's getting your attention. How can you not be discouraged when all you see is things leaving you? But what if you're putting your faith into practice? The faith that we've been talking about today. And you put that faith into practice by looking, again, with the eyes of your heart, towards the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. The increasing transformation you are experiencing because of the hardship you're going through. You can see maturity grow in you. You can see patience increasing in you. Now will you lose heart? Will you grow discouraged? Well, not as easily, because your eyes are fixed on the eternal, more valuable riches of God's grace that he is giving you in the face of your losses. That's the act of faith. What will you look at when you are struggling with loss and hardship? Now, the key, of course, to that is believing that the eternal realities of Christ in heaven are more valuable than the temporary fleeting realities of the earth. And I'll be honest with you, that's not always so easy to believe. You know, the stuff that I can taste and touch and see with my own eyes, hear with my own ears, I'm tempted to think those are more real, those are better than the unseen realities in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's how I'm tempted. And that's why I love what Paul is doing. Paul is dropping all these little hints for you and I to believe that the things of heaven are more glorious than the things of the earth. Did you see all of them in verses 17 and 18? I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 again, and then listen to those hints that suggest that the things of God and Christ and eternity are better than the things of the earth. Verse 17, he says, for this light momentary affliction. That's interesting. Now, these afflictions aren't so bad. If you are in my men's Bible study class just this past week, just on Thursday morning, 6 a.m. to 6:50, men, be there or miss out, right? We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives a list of all his afflictions. Stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, the 40 lashes minus one three times, beatings beyond number, cold weather, hunger. I mean, he has this big, huge laundry list. He calls those light, momentary afflictions. Those aren't light and momentary. Unless you compare them with heaven, with the eternal realities of God. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Think what he's, that word, weight. This is weighty. This is of substance. It's glorious. You know, that's one of the things, friends, that I use to fight my battle of faith. I have to remind myself the things of Christ are so much more glorious than the things that tempt me. I have to tell myself that. I don't just automatically think that. I'll tell you what I automatically think. This game is what is the best thing for me right now. That's what I think, automatically. I have to tell myself the truth, this truth. No, the glories of heaven are better. If we don't tell ourselves that, friends, we are going to be just given to our whims. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen, the things on this earth, are transient, they're temporary, they're fleeting, they're here 1 minute and gone the next. I thought of this in the first service. I'll ask you too, you know, if you are in your 70s or 80s, maybe 90s, some of you are here in your 90s, God bless you. Do you think ever, like, where did it all go? It was just yesterday, I was in high school, and just, you know, like, where did it all go? Like that. Transient. But the things that are unseen, they're eternal. They last forever. Paul is fighting for your faith right now. He is saying, dear First Baptist, please believe that the unseen realities of heaven are so much more glorious than anything on this earth. Live for them. Fight for them. Hope in them. Pray for them. That's what he's wanting. I feel very presumptuous preaching to you 70 and 80 year olds and offering words of encouragement, offering advice, if you will. You know, the most important encouragement I think I could give you is to keep reminding yourself of the gospel. You know, we never become immune from the temptations of doubt and discouragement. Losing heart or losing faith. Like, that's always going to be a possibility. As we battle increased loss and even the thought of our own mortality, like, we need to go back to the basics. We need to remind ourselves that what we've been holding on to all these years, what we've been depending on for all these decades, like, it's still solid ground. We need to know that the foundation that we've built our lives on, even now in the face of greatest obstacles and trials, is true. It's really true. And I've had the privilege, friends, of going to dear men and women of faith in their last days. And it's happened to me more than one time, multiple times. I've had people look at me when I come, and in that moment of vulnerability, they'll ask me, Pastor, is it true? Is it really true? All this stuff that we've been believing all these years, is it really true? And I'm happy to say, it is. It really is true. Jesus really did die on the cross for your sins and mine. Our lives are really secure in him because of what he has done for us. We can have confidence in that. Because friends, again, we are never immune from discouragement and doubt in the face of our trials. And so we don't need to learn more complicated things. We need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the basics of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. And so find ways, my dear big brothers and sisters in the Lord, find ways to remind yourself of the gospel. Keep setting your eyes. That's your act of faith. I need to set my eyes on the things that are unseen. That's what I need to do. How do you do that? Well, scriptures, of course, is a very important and necessary component of that. How do you set your eyes on the things that are unseen without the scriptures? This is where we find the truth about those unseen realities. And so go to the scriptures. I know music is a blessing for many people. Like, music is a way in which God helps us remember the good that he is doing in our lives and the promises he has made to us. And then one another. You know, utilize the blessing of the community of faith. Remind each other of the gospel. It's It's one of the things I loved about that last song that we sang about we will feast in the house of Zion. We're going to do it together. We're going to look at each other and say, look what God's done. And we're going to be like, hey, that's awesome. That's what we'll spend our lives doing. And so let's start now to encourage us to finish to the end. Don't be too proud to ask for help. You know, get your grandchildren, have them read you scripture. You know, it'll be a blessing to hear them read scripture, but it'll serve your soul well, reminding you of what God has done for you. You know, many of you 70 and 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds, you've been a good example to us here at First Baptist. Thank you. We've learned much from you. And I'm so glad that you're still eager to be a blessing beyond. You want to keep on going. Praise God. Keep praying. Keep working. And we want to keep encouraging you. Make sure that your eyes keep getting fixed on Christ, because that's where the strength will come to be, keep being a blessing. So friends, for us to have faith for life, the whole premise of this sermon series is that we need to understand what are those big questions for every decade and then apply the truth of the Lord Jesus to every one of them so that our faith will remain. And so I'm praying that's been an encouragement to you. Don't be bashful to go back online, listen to them again. I find that as I listen to things over and over again, it seeps in deeper and deeper. And so please take advantage of that resource. That's God's word for us today.